May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 717. Brethren, those who come to bliss come through sore temptations. May we all, remembering this, pray for faith and patience. Hymn 717.
Gospel according to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they'd lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come, and restore all things. But I say unto you, that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free, notwithstanding. Lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may he now help us in prayer. Almighty and most gracious Lord, we pray that we might meet under the influence of thy grace, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ might be with our spirit. And may we be true worshippers, favoured with thy presence, and a few hearts graciously touched. May we be here on an errand of mercy, and not meet together in vain. But Jesus, we come to meet with thee, our Lord and King. May we not be disappointed, but may there be the nearness, the vital contact, the union, the communion, no more far off, but made nigh by the blood of Christ. And in all these things we need the sacred influence and power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, may that be present in the preaching of thy word today. We pray that it might be in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. May it reach sinners' hearts, touch sinners' cases, send us not empty away. For we dread to be left to that formality, just coming and going and coming, we would see Jesus. Oh, but bless us with faith, and an increase of faith, we pray. And save us from that wretched God-dishonouring unbelief. Give us real repentance. give us a soft heart. A right spirit. And as ever we come on mercy's ground through the Redeemer's blood, confessing our sin and praying to be washed in the blood of Christ. And may there be that faith which looks to Calvary and beholds the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, may we see the Lamb slain, the Lamb exalted. We pray to know his wonderful love, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And do favour us, like Enoch, to walk with God. Oh, that closer walk with God, that calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads us to the Lamb. May there be the sanctifying effect of the truth in our hearts and lives, that we might walk tenderly before thee in thy fear. Whatsoever we do, may we do it as unto the Lord, seeking thy glory. We bless thee for every mercy and favour. We look back over the past, having obtained help of thee. We continue even to this day, and we bless thee for it, and for mercies new every morning. And may we prove that what thou hast been to us, thou still wilt be, thou ever wilt be. And go before us in the unknown way as the risen Saviour going before us into Galilee. And may thy promise be fulfilled, there shall ye see him. We do pray for those who have come with hard causes. May they hear thee saying, that cause that is too hard for thee, bring it to me, and I will hear it. Oh, thou hast that blessed ability to deal with these impossible things. We pray for those unwell. We pray for all those in trouble and sorrow, whatever it might be. They might know the loving sympathy of a great and glorious High Priest, once crucified, now risen and exalted, almighty to save. And bless those seeking thy divine leading. Bless the young people and the children. Oh, may they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things be added to them. Oh, may there be a seed here to serve thee, a generation to call thee blessed, who shall come and declare to a people that shall be born that he hath done this. Oh, may there be many able to tell what the Lord in love and mercy has done. Oh, and may the young people be found choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. May there be the Ruths who cling and cleave to thy people, the Marys who sit at Jesus' feet. We beg thy blessing in the Sabbath school. Seed cast on the waters may be found, not washed away, but found after many days. So we do beg thy blessing in this sanctuary. Thou wilt glorify thy name. Abundantly bless the provision of thy house. Satisfy thy poor with bread. And if it can be thy holy will, send them a godly, gracious pastor according to thine own heart. Even if they do not know him, even if he is hidden among the stuff, and do prepare him for them, and prepare them for him. And may be that in all things our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. Oh, do command the blessing here. Even life forevermore may be the birthplace of precious souls, and may they be established, and their souls be fed. And those tried, troubled and tempted, may their prayer be heard and answered. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my spirit is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So we do ask thee that thou wilt command thy blessing here, even life forevermore, and may there be many found asking their way to Zion with their faces thitherward. And bless all the assemblies of thy people and our own flock and thy dear servant there. Be as a wall of fire about them. Keep them as the apple of thine eye. And bless our churches and our ministers, the old ones and the young ones, the new ones, and the afflicted ones. The Lord be with them, even today. And we pray for the preaching of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as we are constantly reminded of so much dreadful suffering, in other lands especially, from those who hate the truth, be with thy persecuted people, a wall of fire round about them. We pray they might dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. May we also, the shadow of a Father's love, his tender care, his gracious providence, above all, the shadow of the Saviour's precious sin-atoning blood. So, in mercy, do look down upon us and do hear and answer these prayers. Bless the families here, we pray. Bless parents in bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be with those who have to deal with the world in business. Do uphold them, preserve them, keep them in thy fear. Maybe whatever be your state or case, the Lord himself be near. So, in thy mercy, do be with us, that we might prove this to be one of the days of the Son of Man, sweet foretaste of eternal rest. But above all, do make us ready and right, and fit us and prepare us for the great day in Christ's obedience clothed, and wash me in his blood. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 333. O my soul, what means this sadness? Wherefore art thou thus cast down? Let thy griefs be turned to gladness, Bid thy restless fears be gone. Look to Jesus and rejoice in his dear name. Hymn 333.
Thank you.
with the Lord's help, I will speak to you today from the chapter we read, Matthew chapter 17. I will read just the few words at the end of verse 5. So the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 17, reading just the few words at the end of verse 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I will say right at the beginning how it rests on my spirit, if enabled by the Lord, to speak this morning on this whole wonderful theme of Christ's transfiguration, and then especially if the Lord's will this evening on this voice from heaven. But I do read this out as the text. So the 17th chapter, the Gospel according to Matthew, and reading the closing words in verse 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ dwelt below, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His eternal glory was veiled. When sinners saw him, there was no beauty in him, no outward beauty that they should desire him. He was fulfilling that beautiful word, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." A man of sorrows, unacquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men, he came to his own and his own received him not. He was in the world. The world was made by him and the world knew him not. And there was just this one sacred occasion when, for a few moments, the veil was completely drawn aside. And three favoured disciples witnessed it. They were taken up alone to the top of a mountain, usually believed to be Mount Tabor. And there, just for a few moments, they had a glimpse of the eternal, the essential glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They never forgot it. One of them was John. He said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And Peter, writing as an old man, and saying to the churches that his decease was about to come, he can never forget the majesty and glory of his Lord and Saviour as they saw it on the mount. So this wonderful record, the appearance, even whilst here, as a man of sorrows, just for a few moments, of the essential, eternal glory of the Son of God. The expression the Holy Spirit gives that he was transfigured. He was transfigured. It was the same blessed Saviour with whom Peter and James and John were walking in love. But they saw him now as they'd never seen him before. They had a glimpse of him, just a glimpse, as he appeared from all eternity in heaven, and as he now appears in heaven. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. You see, he'd just been speaking to them about his bitter sufferings on the cross. And they were perplexed and they were sad. And now he was on the way to Calvary. But before that solemn day came, there was to be this revelation of who he is in his divine sonship, in his eternal glory. That when the time of his crucifixion should come, Peter and James and John might still remember that this is not someone being crucified, taken in weakness, someone helpless. They'd had that glimpse of his eternal glory. So it's a very beautiful subject. Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration, the place where our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ revealed himself in his glory. Now, beloved friends, this has been on my spirit. I'm coming to Swayze. I was burdened on this point and exercised on this point. It's a beautiful theme. It's a glorious subject. But where's the comfort for a burdened soul? Where's the comfort for one who feels lost and ruined and guilty? Where's the comfort for one walking a path of temptation, one in the furnace of affliction? But you know, there's a very beautiful connection here. There's a blessed suitability in the glory of Christ. Or would it be better to say a glorious Christ and a weak, helpless sinner in all his need, that bruised reed, that smoking flax that's here this morning? Now, what's the connection, and where's the comfort, and where's the blessing? Well, something like this. They always say that the great point in the Gospel according to Matthew, perhaps different from the other three Gospels, he sets forth the Lord Jesus as a king. He sets him forth in his kingly office. That glorious office, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right at the beginning, it is really his royal pedigree, according to the flesh, which he stressed out. And at the end, the very words written upon the cross. And here you see, he's revealed as Zion's glorious God and King in his transfiguration. And Peter and James and John saw it and they believed it and they never forgot it. And what does it mean to you and me this morning? That this glorious person in heaven, he ever lives, he ever reigns in all his eternal glory. It means that he's in control. He's almighty. He's on the throne, that glorious throne. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That throne will never be vacated, it will never be empty. King of kings and Lord of lords. So he's in control. We live in a dark, evil, solemn day. And we wonder whatever we're going to hear of next. But never forget, this glorious person is on the throne. And he doeth as he will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? It's not these great figures in the world. The president of Russia, the president of the United States, the politicians, all the mighty events are subject to his control. And every rolling planet. And then it comes down to our life's minutest circumstance. The fall of a sparrow and the crushing of a moth, and the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, there's the comfort for the people of God. In the transfiguration, in what Peter and James and John were favoured to see, and they saw it on behalf of the whole suffering church of God. That our God and Saviour is almighty. Our lives through various scenes are drawn and vexed with trifling cares, but his eternal thought moves on. It's undisturbed affairs. And as he's in control, the government is upon his shoulder. He exercises all things and controls them for the honour and glory of his name and for the good of his people. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. The glory of Christ as King of Kings, as revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, another thing for the comfort of the Lord's people. This is the one who with heaven and earth at his command waits to answer prayer. This is the one who says, that cause that is too hard for thee, bring it to me. It's not too hard for me. Bring it to me and I will hear it. This one who has the key of the house of David, who opens and none can shut, and who shuts and none can open. And who says, behold, I'll set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. This one who is almighty to save. He sits on the throne as this glorious king, but it's a throne of grace. You know, the mercy seat in the ark, it was a throne really, wasn't it? If you look at it, consider it. It was a throne. It was made of pure gold. It was precious. There's something more precious than the fine gold. It was the blood that was sprinkled on it. It was the meeting place between a guilty sinner and a holy God. There will I meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat. In all your need, and all your troubles and your difficulties and your sorrows, to see this glorious Christ, Zion's God and King, he was transfigured here upon the throne, and a throne of grace. Let us therefore, what's the therefore? Because this glorious King is there. Let us therefore come boldly. That doesn't mean with carnal boldness. It means with humble confidence. With the liberty the Lord's given. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. That's it. This glorious Christ is one who delights in mercy. You know, the Puritans said mercy was his darling attribute. Whether that's a right expression or not, I'm not sure. Whether the Lord does have one attribute that's more precious than another. But you know what they meant. You know what they meant. How he delights in mercy. Let us therefore come boldly to this throne of grace, to this glorious Christ, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For if his glory was displayed in transfiguration, we read so much in the Gospels of the glory of his grace. The glory of his grace. And we also read much about this. His glorious gospel. The glorious gospel of the grace of God. And you know, it's a wonderful thing if the gospel has ever been made glorious to you and me. Oh, there's so much in the transfiguration for the help and comfort of the people of God. Now, there's another thing. This revelation, this glorious person, his garments, white as the light, his face shining as the sun. The Son of God in all his glory, soon to be sealed in this by this voice from heaven. This is the one who was on his way to the cross. This is the one who loves sinners. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. This is the one who, knowing that the price of pardon was his blood, he pity ne'er withdrew. And if it means one thing more than another, it's this. Oh, the matchless condescension the eternal God displays. This glorious person, the creator of all things, the glory of heaven, and yet for the sake of lost, ruined, guilty sinners, he was willing to go to Gethsemane and Calvary to suffer and bleed and die. And don't forget, it's because of who he is. This glorious person is the eternal Son of God. Because of who he is, there's that value in the death that he died and in that precious sin-atoning blood that he shed. The glories of Christ, the glories of his transfiguration, And this is a glimpse of his glory in heaven, where the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And you know what? The Lord Jesus prayed very soon after this for all his people, Father, I will. That they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Well, with the Lord's help, this morning, I want us to consider the solemn sacred events of the Mount of Transfiguration, and then this evening, more particularly, to consider this voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain alone, and was transfigured before them. It seems, we'll speak reverently, for there's hardly a word in expression to describe this amazing event. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Two glorified saints appearing with the Saviour and talking with him. Moses, the representative of the law. Elijah, representative of the prophets. And, you see, they testified of him. Right through the Old Testament, there'd been this prophecy concerning the coming of the Son of God. Incidentally, in passing, if you read the very, very last chapter in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. It's a little short chapter of 6 verses. But before the Old Testament canon is closed, it mentions Moses and it mentions Elijah. In a sense, they were the two great men. And they represented all the others who'd spoken of Christ. But really, as they appear, it's to bear witness. Now, this is he. This is he. This is a fulfillment of everything that was ever promised in the Old Testament. It's no longer to be Moses so much or Elijah. This glorious person has now come. Now it's he. And that's why they even came down from heaven to bear witness to it, that this is he, the one who is the sinner's only hope, the sinner's only plea, the only way of forgiveness, the only way to heaven. Not Moses, not Elijah, but Christ. It's none but Jesus. Now, this is the glorious truth of Matthew chapter 17. The Mount of Transfiguration. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now, they weren't talking with Peter and James and John. They were talking with the Lord Jesus. And of course, immediately, and not through idle curiosity, immediately we wonder what the subject of the conversation was, what they were talking about. Now, mercifully, one of the other gospel writers tells us. They spake with him concerning his decease, his death, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. You think of it. Moses and Elijah, two glorified saints, talking to the Lord Jesus and talking about the most important subject, his decease, his death, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. You know, beloved friends, to me, that's one of the strangest expressions in the whole of the Word of God. Have you ever heard, have you ever read of a person accomplishing his death? You read of people who died. You read of some who've died as heroes. You read wonderful things about some people when they've died. But you've never come across an expression like this, the death that they accomplished. You know, there's a lot of deep divinity in it. What did our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, accomplish in his death? What did he accomplish in his decease at Jerusalem? What a subject here. If a minister had grace and time and ability, he could preach a lot of sermons on this, and Dr. Owen could have written a lot of books on it. The accomplishments of Calvary. The accomplishments of the death of Christ. You know, he accomplished more on Mount Calvary than he did on this glorious Mount Tabor when he appeared in all his glory. Oh, what did he accomplish? He hath made an end of sin. He hath finished the transgression. He hath brought in an everlasting righteousness, so you might go on. T'was Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree, who opened the channel of mercy for me. He's opened a fountain in his precious blood for sin and for uncleanness. He's made a way of forgiveness. He's opened up a way to heaven, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter even into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let us, unworthy, lost, ruined, guilty sinners, let us draw near. Oh, these accomplishments of Calvary. Oh, the sweet wonders of that cross where God the Saviour loved and died. The accomplishments of Calvary. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And well, he might. And you know, the Lord's people value seasons like that. Can you look back over your little lives and think of times, perhaps in this chapel, or perhaps in your own home, perhaps in your bedroom, and you felt something of the gracious presence and nearness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and you felt, Lord, it is good for us to be here. A wonderful thing, wasn't it? If before we go home this evening, this word should be graciously fulfilled with us. Lord, it is good for us to be here. But poor Peter, you know, often he talked too much, didn't he? But we do need to be careful about the way we speak unthinkingly. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Who said, Peter, what are you talking about? And the only clue is that one of the other evangelists said he knew not what he said. And, well, he most certainly didn't. I think one thing he wanted to stop there. But Peter, you can't be putting Moses and Elijah on the same level as you said. There's only one good thing that Peter said. And it's a mercy if we've got this. He was saying some ridiculous things he should never have said them. But he did say, Lord, if thou wilt. Now, we're on good ground, really. Even if we get things wrong, if we're able to say, Lord, if thou wilt, and while he yet spake, the Lord wasn't going to allow him to go on talking like this. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And then this voice, this glorious voice, the voice of the Eternal Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. We're told that it was a bright cloud. It was the cloud, really, of the Shekinah glory. And these poor, weak, sinful men, well, they were afraid. You find it so often, don't you? A sinner brought close to omnipotence. A sinner with a glimpse of the glory of God. You think of Isaiah in the temple. You can think of other cases. If you and I get a glimpse of the Lord in his holiness and greatness and glory, well, we shall be afraid and we shall be abased. How can a sinner stand in the sight of such holiness, such glory? And then we have some very, very beautiful things. If there was a glory in the Transfiguration, it was this same Jesus. This sympathizing Jesus. This Jesus who loved them and pitied them and forgave them. The man Christ Jesus. And he came. Elijah and Moses had gone, but Jesus came. You know, the Puritans used to say when we read these accounts in the Word of God, we should always read them with one thing in our minds, that the Lord is the same today as he was then. The Lord is the same today as he was then. And it's our mercy if we can say on this, God is our God forever and ever. And they fell on their face and they were sore afraid, and Jesus came, and he came right where they were. And that's what some of you want this morning, isn't it? Is it your sin, your soul, eternity? Is it things in your family, your business, the church of God? Is it your circumstances? Is it your health? Is it tomorrow? Is it the coming week? What is it? And perhaps you are sore afraid, and perhaps you've fallen down, and Jesus came, and he still does, and he comes like the Good Samaritan right where you are. And don't forget, this is that Christ who had just been displayed in all his eternal glory. But he still condescends to his poor, weak, helpless disciples. He came. And he touched them. He touched them. You know, there's a lot in a gracious touch from the Lord. There's a lot about it in Scripture. It's an interesting, it's a profitable subject. You find poor Daniel once, he fell on his face, he was weak and helpless. He said, "The Lord touched me and he put strength in me, and he lifted me to my feet." And you know, this is not the only time the Lord Jesus touched anyone, touched anything. We read of him touching a leper. "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." That gracious healing touch. We read of him touching a blind man's eyes, opening his eyes. We read of him touching the bier, and that dead man at Nain, he rose from the dead. When Jesus' gracious hand has touched our hearts and ears, oh, what a dreary land this wilderness appears. Jesus came and touched them. We also read he touches the mountains and they smoke. Let me linger a little here, because this is one of my special texts. Like the old woman wrote in the margin, T&P, tried and proved. You see, a mountain, I suppose it's the most immovable thing you can see anywhere on the face of the earth. And what about a puff of smoke? Well, that's just the opposite, isn't it? It's here one moment, it's gone the next. And this word says if the Lord touches a mountain, well, it disappears like a puff of smoke. One touch from the Lord. Have you ever had any of your mountains touched? And do you believe if you've got a mountain today, the Lord can touch and it can disappear as a smoke? You know what I mean by mountains? These things that are too much, too great for you. High, gloomy, dark, black mountains. You can't get over them or through them, around them or under them. You fear they're going to fall on top of you. And the Lord touches the mountains and they smoke. And he says, "I will make all my mountains away." Well, this wonderful touch. Oh, but we want him to touch our hearts, don't we? As we come to chapel week by week and we sing the hymns and we listen to the preaching, we come and we go, we want the Lord to touch our hearts and make them soft. You know, in the first book of Samuel, we read of a band of men whose hearts the Lord had touched. A band of men whose hearts the Lord has touched. We say, "Lord, let me be one of those." And Jesus came and touched them. And then he spoke, "Arise." They were prostrate on the ground. They couldn't get up. They didn't get up. They couldn't look up. It was the glory of God and they were weak, helpless, sinful men. "Arise and be not afraid." And where the word of a king is, there is power. And this is a king. He just revealed himself as Zion's glorious God and King in all his essential and eternal glory. "Arise and be not afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. There wasn't any Elijah there. There wasn't any Moses there. It was Jesus only. And that's what We want to see this morning and this evening, isn't it, with the Lord's help. We want to see no man save Jesus only. You know, it is an amazing thing that at a lot of our baptisms over the years, the people being baptised said they haven't been conscious, really, of anyone being present there in the chapel. That they have walked this out, they saw no man save Jesus only. Oh, but this is what we want to see. Jesus only, the foundation of our hope, the rock of ages on which we build. Jesus only, the source of all our supplies, all our springs are in thee, all of them, all the help, all the comfort, all the grace, all the wisdom, all the strength we need. All my springs are in thee. Jesus only, in that wonderful fullness of grace. May we receive from it and grace for grace. Jesus only as our example. The one we are commanded to follow. Jesus only to keep our eyes on Jesus fixed, and there our hopes to stay. Well, it's another of these vast subjects. There's everything in it that a sinner can ever need for time or eternity. Providence or grace, Jesus only. Well, if you forget everything else this morning, perhaps you can remember those two words, Jesus only. Just one other thing I want to say this morning, and then I've done. This, in one way, was the most amazing happening. I use that word advisedly. The most amazing happening in the life of our Lord Jesus here on earth. When he appeared in his glory, the only time he appeared in that eternal glory. And when he came down from the mount, we're told that the people came running to him. You know, they were in trouble. There's that poor father with that imbecile child, and the people came running to him. Now, we read of another person whose face shone. That, of course, was with reflected glory. That was Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the people didn't come running to him. They were afraid of him. They didn't come near him. That's the difference between the law and the gospel. When the Lord Jesus, after this wonderful manifestation of his glory, when he came down from the mount, the people came running to him. And he lovingly dealt with that poor father. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. If thou canst do anything, have compassion and help us. And he spoke that wonderful word. And we daren't say whether it was more a word of tenderness or a word of that glory from the mount. He said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Now that's a good word for any here. If you're concerned about a person, bring him to me. If you're concerned about a thing, bring it to me. And the Almighty Saviour dealt with it. He can deal with it now. Oh, you see how the Lord Jesus, in love and mercy to sinners, makes himself accessible. Permit them to approach, he cries. It's the opposite of Moses. Permit them to approach, he cries. Nor scorn their humble name, for 'twas to save such souls as these the Lord of glory came. May the Lord add his blessing.
Last Lord's Day was £670, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Ramsbottom will address the Sunday school this afternoon and distribute the prizes. Mr. Hadley is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Pickett next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 356. Does the gospel word proclaim rest for those who weary be? Then my soul put in thy claim, sure that promise speaks to thee. Marks of grace I cannot show, all polluted is my breast, yet I weary am, I know, and the weary long for rest. In 356.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us forever. Amen.